Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. Today, we're going to begin our show, as we usually do, with a little devotion, and we've been discussing the topic of time, and the content that I'm getting for that is from a little book written by Karen Whiting called Secrets of Success for Women, A Practical Direction and Tips for Women on Making the Most of God's Precious Gift of Time. And if you're like me, we just never have enough time in the day, and so this book is helping me probably more than any of my listeners. The title of today's section is Goal Setting. Setting a goal is writing down a dream that you desire to attain. The Apostle Paul set and kept moving towards his goal. We see that in Galatians 1:17. Before ministering, Paul prayed. He stayed focused on his goals. You can read about that in Philippians 3:14. He prayed for God's direction. He pleased God instead of people. That's a big problem. He always chose to be content, Philippians 4:11. His companions shared his goals. Problems and emergencies did not discourage Paul. And there's so many wonderful times in the Bible that you can see where setting a goal and then working towards it, praying and moving, you know, God will help you obtain it. You'll look back and go, that was a miracle to really get that much accomplished in my lifetime. We have many prayer requests, but I'm going to hold up two specific ones today as I pray, and if you'll pray with me. Dear Lord, I pray for Abigail. She lost her daughter, her little sweet daughter, and I know that we get great comfort and we don't grieve as others do because we have that blessed hope, but it still hurts so much. It's a sting. And soon, Lord, we look forward to the reunion of Abigail and her sweet baby. And then, Lord, I hold up to Kristen, her sweet 12-year-old daughter, Hannah, OD'd and is in the hospital. And we just hate to see addictive behaviors in our young people because we know that Satan would destroy them at a very young age. So we're praying for that, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be with our show and be with the words of those that I interview. And we pray for our nation as well, too, Lord. We thank you so much for hearing our prayer, for loving us, and for guiding us every step of the way. All this I pray, Lord, in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Well, we're continuing with our STEM ideas for arts and crafts that we can do outdoors or that are related to outdoors. So we've just been working with monarch butterflies, and I hope your butterfly chrysalises are about ready to hatch. Ours are certainly ready to hatch. They're so beautifully green with the little jeweled rim around the top, but they're starting to turn brown, and we know that soon they will come forth as a beautiful butterfly. So if you go to my board, and it's called STEM Outdoors, and I should probably just put it in with my forest classroom. I don't know why I did that way, but we're going to work on a mechanical butterfly this week. And I have eight children in grades 1 through 8. So I'm always looking for STEM activities that I can do with that broad range of students. And it's great because it applies to most homeschooling families that have a broad range of ages. So the upper graders, my 5 through 8, their goal will be to really do the mechanical part on their own, to grapple with it and figure out the mechanical part on their own. In my lower grades, I know I'll have to help them more with it. They'll probably spend more time coloring the beautiful template of the butterfly, and I'll help them cut it out, and we'll just have a great time with it. So if you go to my Pinterest site, it's MRGamblin2, And you'll see in my STEM Outdoors, I put it on the right-hand side, Flapping Butterfly Craft. Don't get it mixed up with my butterfly puppet that's on the left-hand side. We're doing a flapping butterfly craft that incorporates some mechanics to challenge my older students. So have fun learning. Curriculum Corner, we have a lot of questions that come in about curriculum. You know, what curriculum I should buy, and there's quite a few that I've recommended in the past. But today for our Curriculum Corner, we're going to talk about handwriting. And handwriting, you'll see the biggest success if it's integrated into every subject that you do. I normally start emphasizing handwriting the latter part of the third grade. By then, the students usually have the fine motor skills to do it. This year, with COVID happening and I didn't have my students the latter part of third grade, I'm starting it in the beginning with fourth grade. And unfortunately, there's some students that just really balk at it. But if you take it in a gentle, fun way, like we do a scribble page every day and we just want our hands to move and flow with whatever stroke. It might be a descender, it might be an ascender, like it might be the lowercase e's, and pretty soon, you know, you just feel like you're doing a bunch of waves or you're doing a slinky, and you can, you know, talk about those things and make it a little more imaginative. And you do this with every lowercase letter, every uppercase letter that you don't have to disconnect to finish. It's hard to do it with an uppercase K because you disconnect to finish that uppercase K. But you can do it with almost all the lowercase letters because you can hook them all together. And they begin to have fun with that scribble page. If you did nothing else for handwriting but did a scribble page with your third graders and up, and then also had them practice writing their name in cursive. This is the thing what you have to remember. We want them in their manuscript to start from the top and not lift their hand until the letter is complete. That is the biggest hurdle to get over, because in manuscript you're setting the tone for cursive handwriting. And if your child is dyslexic or has any type of disability to get the letters on paper, you want them to master handwriting. Can you imagine if every single stroke they're having to reposition because those lines are moving and those letters are moving, and if they're lifting their hand more than once in one letter, that is even compounded then. So you want to start training the mind to connect. And most letters start at the top of the line. And most children who teach themselves how to write start at the bottom. So you know, if you don't start making an effort at a very young age for them to write correctly, you have to unteach all of that. And that is labor intensive in itself. I get so many students whose parents are so proud of the fact that their child learned to start writing their name when they were 2 or 3 years old. And I have to unteach all of that in addition to teaching the new stuff. Start at the top. With manuscript, don't lift your pencil or pen up until you've completed the letter. Then when you start into cursive, you're connecting the letters and you're all positioned ready to do it. So make a point. We know students who have learned these skills of, you know, the mechanics of getting the letters written down on paper, score better on standardized tests, have better chances of scholarships, and just do better all the way around writing and not being so fatigued because they learn the skills of how to do it. Well, that concludes our Curriculum Corner. Questions parents ask. Well, this question is about potty training. And I have to read some of the frustration of this listener. It says, I'm at loss for potty training. My 3.5-year-old. He's my third child, so you'd think I'd know how to handle this. And I'm so frustrated, irritated, angry with him. We started at 3 years old. He'd cry when we'd put him on the potty. Then he ended up constipating himself because he didn't want to poop on the potty. So we backed off. We started a Miralax regime and we're okay again. We tried the naked method last week, and at least he's not crying on the potty, but he's almost always whining when we take him. Nothing comes out. I don't have to go potty. I realize if he were younger, I'd be like, he's not interested. Ready, so we'll do this later. But he's almost 4, and I've been changing diapers for 7 years. And he says he likes diapers, and that he's a baby, and he doesn't need to go. Granted, we still put him on the potty every hour, and he usually does end up peeing. He gets a mint when he does that, and is happy. But yesterday, we went through 4 pairs of underwear in 4 hours, and every time I feel my fuse getting shorter and shorter. Any suggestions? Well, I've noticed in my lifetime that children are training, especially boys, training later and later. I have 10 grandkids, and we had one grandson who, you know, they loved to stay over at our house, and he wasn't potty trained at the age of 5 yet, and I'd have Peepaw change him because he was a pretty big boy at that point. We almost decided he couldn't stay at our house till he was potty trained because it was such a big job for us. But we prayed about it, and I really believe that there is something physically happening, because as he grew older, he ended up in the hospital once with a compacted bowel, and it's not because he didn't want to go. It really was because his bowels didn't move like a normal child's did. He was on a Miralax regime, just like your son is, and it was a difficult situation. You cannot get angry. You cannot blow a fuse. You cannot get irritated. Even if you stuff that feeling inside, they know you feel that way. I think you need to take a step back and just let him be in diapers. In fact, he can even change his own diapers. It's all right. I can guarantee you that if you take a step back, by the time he's 7, he won't be in diapers anymore. And you will have saved all that damage to his self-esteem by being so upset about the fact that he's not potty trained yet. Well, that's my advice, so take it for whatever it's worth. So in the second half of the show, we are going to interview Dr. Tom. It's actually Thompson, but... and Coach Ronnie Gage about the book called The Life Coach, Small Town Lessons on Faith, Family, and Football. And the story itself is quite intriguing, so be sure and stay for the second half of the show. Welcome to our show, Dr. Tom and Coach Gage. You know, I just want to read a little bit on the back of the book just to kind of set the stage. In a small town, Decatur, Texas, football was life, and Ronnie Gage couldn't wait to become a Decatur Eagle. His football ability was decent, but he knew there wasn't a big demand for 150-pound center and safety, so he focused his career goals on the next best thing, coaching. This provided a way to give back to a sport community that had given him so much. Nearly 40 years later, after countless winning seasons, Coach Gage found himself in a unique situation. And maybe I should just let you take it from there. So what was that unique situation?
Well, I was sitting at my desk one afternoon, and this 59-year-old man walked in, sat down across the desk, and said he wanted to play football. And I tell people, you know, what would your first thought be? I know what mine was. And after I got over the fact he wasn't crazy, we were able to work through some things and talk about some things. And it became a process. But we found out he had a year of eligibility left. He wanted to fulfill that year of eligibility.
Now, what makes someone eligible?
It's a long story, but it's the number of years, the number of hours. It's NCAA policies. It's all that comes together.
Because there might be some listener who's 59 years old and goes, wow, I want to know if I'd be eligible.
there probably is, but it is a process to go through that and find out how many, you know, years you had, how many you played, at what age, at what place, and Tom can probably elaborate on that a whole lot more because he had to go through the process.
Yes, mm-hmm. So Tom, whatever did possess you?
Just to kind of finish up on what Coach was saying, there's a lot of miracles in how I got to have eligibility. First of all, the chances of a person with a terminal degree wouldn't have eligibility just from having gone to school. But my life story was such that there were reasons that I would fulfill the eligibility requirements. So past that, I would also say the NCAA isn't quick to issue eligibility to older folks like us.
Yes.
Just because for a number of reasons. But anyway, what caused me to think about it in the first place, I previously was in the health and fitness industry and had fitness centers, and I was an author in the health and fitness world. And so I heard the story about Mike Flint, who's from this area, and he was 59 years old when he went back and finished his senior year in college because he'd been kicked off the team. And it was on ESPN. And, well, I wasn't thinking about it for myself in terms of I could do that. I was thinking in terms of if you can maintain your fitness throughout your life when you get older, you might be able to do that sort of thing. So I contacted a co-author, and we kicked that concept around. And in those talks, I said, you know what? I might still have some eligibility. What do you think about me going back to college and trying to make a football team as a kicker? And he said, sure, because it wasn't him. And so I started sending emails out to the NCAA, and they got me in touch with the athletic director at Austin College, because at the Division III level, the schools determine eligibility. And, I ended up getting an email back thanking me for my interest, but most likely I didn't have eligibility. But we talked on the phone, and he said, well, you know, maybe you do. And the next thing I know, I was able to talk with Coach Gage, and then we met in his office. And one thing led to another. It took a year, but we ended up with the eligibility.
So by the time you got in, you were almost 60.
I was.
Or you were 60.
I was 60.
The Life Coach, small town lessons on faith, family, and football. And the website that I need to be pointing my listeners to is
91kick.com.
91kick. Kick is spelled out.
Yes, ma'am.
.com. So you can see God's providence,
mm-hmm.
that you even had the ability. It's almost like conducting your own empirical research, because now you are immersed and you are getting to observe Coach Gage firsthand. So what was the first observation that really stuck out to you?
Well, the first thing, and, you know, he doesn't like hearing all this, but it's just this part of the story.
He's over here shaking his
head. I know, because he knows what's coming.
Turning a little red.
He knows what's coming. In Texas high school football, Coach Gage is a legend. He is one of the most revered coaches, which is pointed to by the fact he's in the Hall of Honor. And so I knew his pedigree, if you will. So me going in and sitting down with him, and first of all, just being in his presence, but secondly, thinking I've got to pitch this idea to this man, it was daunting. And so I was as respectful as I could be, and was basically letting him, if he decided it was not something he wanted us to pursue, I would be done and I would have left.
Wow. So when you saw this 60-year-old man in front of you asking you to play, that, you know, to be part of the team, how did you respond?
My first thought was, I want to make sure this guy doesn't have an agenda. You know, there's not some secret reason he's in here doing this, you know, because I'm real protective of the profession and I have a real passion for the profession. And once we got through that, You know, I found out he really had a passionate reason for wanting to play. And the next step was getting him infiltrated into the team, you know, with a bunch of 19, 20, 21-year-old young men. Like, hey, guys, here's your new teammate, you know. And but honestly, that worked out real well because Tom became kind of a mentor for them within the team.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was somebody that kind of that the kids really got comfortable with in a hurry. It wasn't a distraction at all. And that was the third thing. I didn't want a big distraction. We never dreamed all this stuff was going to come at the end.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I just was letting the guy come out and fulfill a dream, you know. And as it turned out, you know, it turned into something bigger. But the good part of it is we've become good friends over the years. And he's 100% the reason I'm sitting here today because of the book. You know, the rest is history.
I just have to chuckle because, you know, he's sitting there. Yeah, you don't have the dream that he's going to be dragging you all over the countryside doing interviews and promoting this book, The Life Coach, Small Town Lessons on Faith, Family, and Football. So he's introduced you to the team, and you're going to be a kicker. That's your role.
Right.
So tell me about how you practice. How do you hone that skill? I mean, I think of that old movie where they brought in a mule who kicked the final goal.
You're pretty close.
Yeah, I was going to say that I'm flashing back to that myself.
So you just, you know, do you do the same kind of workout that the other team members are doing, but then you just have a
Before I got to Austin College, I started training just in the event I was going to be able to do this. So I wanted to get in some semblance of a football shape. And then I had never been a kicker. I mean, I would have been pulled in to be a substitute punter or kicker along with my other high school position duties if we had someone get hurt. But I wasn't a designated kicker. So I actually had to learn how to kick at 59. It wasn't just something I had done and decided to do again. Now, what allowed me to think I could do this, I've been in martial arts since 1970. And so I felt I had some balance and I knew how to kick a spot. And so that mentally allowed me to think that I could maybe pick it up somehow. Well, in one of my fitness centers was a former kicker at the University of Texas. And he came out and helped me start the journey of training to kick. And at the end of the session, I looked at him because I don't think I made one kick the whole hour we were out there. And I said, what do you think? He said, well, I think you can do it. So you just got to keep at it. So I got into a regimen of not just being in football shape, but learning how to kick. Well, I'd started out trying to kick like they do today with a soccer style. And when you're older, you lose trunk rotation. Mm. So I didn't have much of that. And I ended up being a straight-on, old-fashioned kicker that way. And all I was really trying to do was kick the ball straight. And it wasn't going to be very high or very far. It just needed to be straight. And Coach Gage and I both, I didn't think I was going to get in a game.
Well,
and I didn't think he was going to ever put me in a game.
You know, we've come to the end of this show, so we'll just have to do another interview part two to see what happened with the kicking. Well, I'm sorry, listeners, we have to end here, but I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.